Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we do come now to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Thank you, God, for the grace that you extend to us morning by morning. We thank you, God, because we always are in need of your forgiveness. We're always in need of your patience. And so, God, I come now at this preaching moment, realizing, Lord, that I can do nothing without you. Asking, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross. Somebody needs to hear a word. So now, God, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. We certainly thank God for his presence in this place. Thank God for all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to these my cleric colleagues, to all of you. Grace and peace be unto you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good. For just a few minutes, I want to call your attention this morning. The passage read earlier was from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I want to keep an eye on that passage. But I want to call your attention to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Verses 20, 26 through 28, and verse 35. Hear now the word of the Lord according to the King James rendering. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 35th verse. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Sisters and brothers, Matthew is the gospel written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew. Matthew is the writer. His countrymen are the readers. And Jesus is the subject. He was also known as Levi, an employee by the state, working for the Roman government as a tax collector. Rome was seen by other Jews as invaders, occupiers, foreigners, and infidels, kind of like America in Afghanistan. Most Jews despised Rome, the Romans, and anyone associated with them. So Matthew was a part of a group despised by fellow Jews. During his time, most tax collectors had a habit, a reputation, and a practice of cheating and shortchanging the people. So on top of working for the enemy, many of them were also known to be thieves. But my sisters and brothers, in spite of Matthew's position and disposition, Jesus called him anyway. In spite of his soiled reputation, Jesus called him anyway. And in spite of his social standing among his fellow Jews, Jesus still called him anyway. Matthew in his gospel writes to Jews about another Jew, namely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the theme of his book is Christ the King, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who was promised, the Son of David and the seed of Abraham. My sisters and brothers, as we look at the meaning and significance of the Lord's table at which Jesus and his disciples were now gathered, the elements that are part of the Lord's Supper, we must do so with an eye on divinity and as well as on humanity, an eye on the holy and an eye on the profane, an eye on perfection and an eye on imperfection, an eye on heaven and an eye on earth, an eye on what was made possible and an eye on what was promised, an eye on what was and an eye on what then was. Sisters and brothers, we have to keep an eye on human weakness and an eye on divine strength, because all of these were present at the table where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Am I right about it? This important event in the life of the church did not take place in heaven, where all is divinely well. Everything is morally and ethically in order. The residents are spiritually spotless, and the shadow of the Almighty is forever cast. My sisters and brother, this meeting took place in a borrowed upper chamber with 12 common characters on sinful earth, where the shadows of mortality and death are real. Am I right about it? In the communion equation, as it relates to the church, the meaning, the purpose, the practice, and the elements are all important, because the table represents renewed fellowship made possible in and by Jesus the Christ. The bread represents Jesus' broken body, battered and bruised, and the cup represents his shed blood, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But my sisters and brothers, I believe there's something else noteworthy that we ought to look at, as well as commemorate the sacrifice of the Savior on Calvary and the institution of this commemoration meal. And that is who was seated at the table with the Savior. Now, don't get me wrong. What Paul wrote about in the first letter to the church at Corinth in the 11th chapter is important. But I think as it relates to how the church often interprets that passage, it has the effect of scaring people away from the communion table as opposed to inviting them to it. And I believe we somehow missed the divine point. Jesus invited people to the table that nobody else thought should be there, but they were there anyway. Am I right about it? Sisters and brothers, there are a number of vital things that we could focus on theologically when it comes to the events surrounding the institution of the Lord's Supper and that last meal that Jesus had with the 12. But I believe who in fact was at the table is of paramount importance as we seek to understand the nature of God's grace, the implication of God's mercy, and the characteristics of God's will surrounding the Lord's Supper and the table. Here they were, gathered together to to observe the Jewish Passover feast. But Jesus uses this opportunity to highlight his impending sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. He knew each of them intimately and personally, because Jesus had insight, foresight, and foreknowledge. And any time you are going to do the will of God and the mission of God, you need to know those who are around you. Am I right about it? You need to know them, because either they will help you to accomplish that mission, or they will hinder you from completing God's given assignment. You need to know who's for you and who's against you. You need to know those who talk you up and those who talk you down. You need to know those who really pray for you and those who pray on your kindness and see it as a weakness. Those who lift you up and those who are always trying to knock you down. You need to know. Is that right? Jesus knew them. He knew both their strengths and weaknesses. Jesus knew them. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him. And he knew all of them would desert him before the night was over. But in spite of that, he still invited them to the table. Maybe that's why the gospel artist Richard Smallwood sings, "Come on in, where the table is spread, and the feast of the Lord is going on." At that first table, the bread that Jesus held, broke, and gave to his disciples represented his body, which would be bruised and battered for theirs as well as the sins of the world. The cup of wine that he raised, blessed and presented to them, represented his blood that would be shed for the salvation of all humankind. Do I have a witness here? Jesus' broken body and his shed blood is of ultimate importance to the equation of salvation and the significance of the table. And Paul helps us and the church to understand this when he wrote, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Let us look at that chapter again. Jesus had repeatedly informed them of what awaited him in Jerusalem. Crucifixion, often to their dismay and their disagreement. He talked about dying, and they wanted him to talk about life and living. He talked about serving, and they talked about who would be in charge. He talked about being betrayed, and they talked about their unerring loyalty to him. He talked about giving, and they wanted him to talk about what they would be receiving. Amen. He talked about destroying this earthly building, and they talked about who would run or be in charge of the building. Do I have a witness here? Amen. His outlook and their outlook was hardly ever the same. He saw it one way, and this ragtag band of disciples saw it another. Amen. They looked at the outside of the person, while he considered what was in the heart. They focused on earthly things, while Jesus focused on heavenly things. They were fleshly men with fleshly appetites, but he was God's son, and he had a spiritual appetite. That's why he said, "Mommy, is to do my Father's will."
But here they were, all together at the Lord's table with the Master. Sisters and brothers, come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. You remember Jesus saying a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. But not only that, our elders would often share their wisdom and tell us that people are known by the company they keep. But Jesus often hung out with what could be considered some shady characters. Am I right about it? He was not influenced by them, but they were influenced by him. They may have come to Jesus one way, but when they left Jesus, they were no longer the same. They may have been broken when they came, but when they left, they were whole. They may have been sick when they came, but when they left, they were healed. When you really meet Jesus, it has a way of changing your life. Do I have a witness here? So if you're still being overcome by sin, go to Jesus just as you are. You may be wounded, battered, and bruised, but you're welcome. You may be sometimes up and sometimes down, but you're welcome. You may be high or you may be low, but you're still welcome at the Lord's table. If you don't believe me, just look at who was at the first table. You would think that Jesus would have only invited men of nobler character and men who were morally and ethically always and already upright. But if truth be told, he invited people like you and me. People who were not perfect, but who had been forgiven. Individuals who had not yet arrived spiritually, but that had the potential to do great things for the Lord. Once the Holy Ghost got done working in their life. Am I right about it? They were men who had some past missteps and mistakes. They were men who had some flaws in their present circumstances and conditions. And they were men who had a few more faults to overcome, a few more messes to clean up, and a few more wrongs to get right. But they were still invited to the table. So come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. At this table was a man who would be so saddened by what he had done to Jesus, he would go out and commit suicide. Another man would be so ashamed at what he did to Jesus that he would break down and cry in public. The rest of those brothers would act like cowards and shamelessly desert Jesus when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he needed them the most. Jesus knew all of this, but they were still invited to the table. So come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. You're welcome. You fit right in with the rest of us. Do I have a witness here? Why is this important, preacher? Because the fact that he invited them to the table tells us something about God as we prepare to come to this table. It tells us about his infinite grace and his matchless mercy. It tells us that his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. It tells us he's a God who has given some of us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on chances to get it right. It tells us his mercy endures forever. And it tells us about the goodness and the greatness of God. Ain't God all right? In essence, there were some rank sinners at this table sharing in the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. Jesus was well aware of who was at the table and what was at the table. He knew who would betray him. He knew who would deny him. He knew they all would forsake him, but they were still at the table. If it were me, I would have only invited the faithful, the reliable, the proven, and those who have shown unwavering support to my table, but not Jesus. Even as he broke bread and lifted the cup, he knew all of those sitting at the table would be offended before the night was over. Do I have a witness? And so he calls each of us to his table this morning, not for who we are, but for who we can be if we let him have his way. Not for what we have, but for what he has. He calls each of us, knowing that he still has some work to do in our hearts, to do in our spirits, to do in our minds, and to do in our soul. But he still calls us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He still calls. Come now, let us reason together. Said the Lord, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know about you, but like the hymn writer, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me, us. I came to Jesus, and I was weary, worn, and sad. But I found in him a resting place, and he had, he made me glad. Ain't God all right? Hey! Well, my sisters and brothers, between that first communion table that Jesus instituted with his disciples and what we find in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, there are quite a bit of difference. At that table where Jesus sat with 12 misfits, there were some human flaws there. But at the table that Paul gives advice to the church at Corinthians, if you had any faults or you had any flaws, that could mean sickness or death. At the table where Jesus broke bread and gave the cup to his disciples as a memorial of his broken body and shed blood, Judas was there. And you do know he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. But at the table that Paul wrote about, If you had any moral flaws, it could mean a trip to the doctor or to the mortician. At the table where Jesus was, there were no perfect people. But at Paul's table, there's an illusion that only sinless people need to partake. At Jesus' table, evidently sinners and outcasts were welcome, because the Pharisees complained that he ate with publicans and sat down with sinners. At Jesus' table, there was some mercy and some grace. But at the Corinthian table, it sounds like judgment and condemnation. But I thank God for the first table. At that table, the bread was his body and the cup was his blood that was shed for sins. Not just some sins, but all sins. Not just sins in the past, but sins in the present and sins in the future. That blood had to cover what they had done, what they were doing, and what they would be doing after the meal. That blood had to cover their actions and their attitude. That blood had to cover their words as well as their thoughts. That blood had to cover their guilt and their shame. And that blood had to cover their failures and their faults. Ain't God all right? Thank you, Lord. Sometimes you read 1 Corinthians and it scares some people from the table. But I'm here to tell you, before you leave and refuse to take communion, just look at the cast of characters who sat at the first table. Can you see them there? I'm here to tell you, just like it was some show enough sinners at that first table, there will be some sinners at this table. Just like there were some liars at that first table, do I have to tell you, there will be some at this table. And people like that are still welcome. Just like there were some folk at that table who would say one thing and do another, but they came to the table, they gonna be at this table. Why is that? Well, not because they are perfect, not because they have crossed every I or dotted every T, not because they have done no wrong, not because they're not doing anything wrong right now, and not because they won't have some mess ups in their future, but because of who invites us to the table. When you come to this table, you may not be perfect, but the one who invites you, he is. You may not have overcome yet, but the one who invites you, he's overcome. You may not have shed your blood, but the one who invites you, he did. And always remember, when you can't, God can. When Adam couldn't, God could. When Abraham couldn't, God could. When Moses couldn't, God could. When David couldn't, God could. When Solomon couldn't, God could. When Ezekiel couldn't, God could. When the priest couldn't, God could. When the prophets couldn't, God could. God did it. What did he do? He hung on Calvary's cross when I was lost, he led, didn't he led on the cross. I know it was the blood saved me. Ain't it all right? Ain't it all right? As I close, I'm reminded of a story about the great artist and sculptor Michelangelo. One day while he was working in his studio, a young boy came in and interrupted him while he was chipping away with his mallet and chisel on a huge shapeless block of granite. The boy asked Michelangelo, "What are you doing?" Michelangelo said, "Can't you see it?" He then picked the boy up, stood him on his workbench, and said, "See, son, there's an angel trapped in this rock. And I've been chipping away day and night and night and day to get rid of all the pieces that are not a part of the angel so I can set it free. Sisters and brothers, that's what I want to leave you with. Jesus is the master craftsman, and he sees our hidden potential. He sees our future possibility. He sees our hidden greatness. He sees what's in every man and woman, every boy and girl, and every son and daughter. He sees, and when nobody else can do it, God can. Do I have a witness here? God can turn weakness into strength. God can turn failure into success. God can turn despair into the light. And God can turn burdens into blessing. I don't understand how he does it, but because of his great love and his mercy and his grace, he extends an invitation to us to come to the table. Ain't God all right? He may not be through with me yet, but be patient. He's still working on me. Ain't God all right? Hallelujah. If you've been on the outside, come on in. If you're still a sinner, come on in. If you need peace, come on in. If you need joy, come on in. If you need hope, come on in. If you need assurance, come on in. If you need healing, come on in. Ain't it all right? Ain't it all right? Won't it pick you up? Turn you around. Plant your feet on solid ground. Has God done anything for you? Has he made a way? Has he brought you out? Has he opened doors? Has he picked you up? Ain't it all right? Say, say. Come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. You may not be perfect, but you're welcome. You may still struggle, but you're welcome. You may fall over here and rise over there, but you are welcome. Ain't nobody perfect. Ain't nobody completely whole. Ain't nobody made it all the way. Ain't nobody arrived. But you're welcome to the table.